Well, take your Bibles, if you would, three more times here in August. Open them to the book of Ruth, and we find ourselves in the third chapter. We will do one whole chapter today, so we'll be done about 1 o'clock. Let me read the first five verses, and then we will dive in. All right, I want to tickle your ears a little bit, get you ready for the whole chapter. Ruth chapter 3, let me begin in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So go take a bath, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies and go and uncover his feet. Lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, this past week, I was meeting with a pastor friend, and he was walking through some situations in his church. And he was explaining to me what was going on, and as I listened, it reminded me of this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, a man of integrity, a man of character, who can find?" What Solomon is saying here is that all of us are more than happy to tell everybody around us that we're a person of integrity, we're a person of character, we keep our word. But oftentimes when push comes to shove, we're not. We lack the integrity that we say that we have. I see this in my own life. I see it in our politicians. I just see it everywhere. Let's be honest, it's hard to find somebody who says what they mean and mean what they say to truly be faithful people, people of integrity. And when you do come across them, you want to celebrate it. That's what we find in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. We find two people, a man and a woman, put quite honestly in an interesting situation, as you can begin to imagine. And the question is, what will these two people of integrity do in the moment that is put before them? Now, this moment where integrity is needed comes about. If you haven't been here, let me do a quick review of chapters 1 through 2. There's a family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons. They leave the land of Israel because there's a famine. They go over to Moab, and in Moab, the husband dies, the sons die, but the sons before they die have taken wives. One of them is a lady by the name of Ruth. Naomi hears, after her sons have died, her husband are dead, that the Lord has provided food back home, and so she takes off to go back home, and she tells her two daughter-in-laws, go back to Moab, go back and try to find some rest and marriage and help and hope back there. One goes back, but Ruth stays with Naomi. And so the story goes, as they come back into the land, Ruth, being the woman of integrity and character and energy, begins to work the fields around her, hoping to find some food. And she just happens by luck and chance to come across the field of some guy named Boaz, who she finds out when she gets home that evening just happens to be a relative of Naomi. Now, in Old Testament times, if a woman was left without a husband, one of the husband's relatives would go and provide for her, buy her land and so on, and try to have kids with her so that those kind of things would just be carried on. Boaz and Ruth meet each other. There's harvesting together. Time passes, and no move is made. And so Naomi, being the matchmaker that she is, like any good mother-in-law would be, I guess, she hatches a plan to make all this happen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through this chapter with four P's. I know. There's going to be a plan. There's going to be a proposal. There's going to be a problem. And then we're just going to have some patience to see what happens next week. So let's begin with Naomi's plan, starting in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you've been harvesting this whole time? See, he is going to winnow his barley tonight at the threshing floor." So here's what's going on. Every day, Ruth goes out to harvest with Boaz's men and women, and Boaz and Ruth see each other every day. In the back of Naomi's mind, she's thinking, what? This is a perfect match. They would be great together. Every single day, Ruth comes home. How'd it go today? Fine. That's it? So Naomi goes, I've got it. I've got a plan. I've got to match these two up. Now, it's interesting. The narrator, the writer of Ruth, uses the same word that he or she used back of Naomi's mouth back in chapter 1, whereas she was trying to push her two daughter-in-laws away, and she said, go find rest back home. Well, Orpah went back to that. Ruth didn't. And Naomi, seeing the faithfulness of Ruth to her, says, it's time that I return that in good. So let's see if we can't find you rest and well-being here in the land. Now, remember, in those days, a woman without a husband was what? Restless, hopeless. So her idea is, I've got to get Ruth married. Now, what kind of man should I find for Ruth? Perfect, godly, worthy man by the name of Boaz. So her plan is this. Let's find rest for Ruth with Boaz. Verse 3 gets really funny. Here's what you need to do to begin to catch Boaz. Verse 3. Watch, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. Pause there for a moment. Well, it's interesting. This exact same phraseology is used one other time in the Old Testament. It's used of David when he has had relations with Bathsheba, and the boy, the son that they have, whether he's going to die or not, well, he dies. So David's in a state of mourning. And so David, when he realizes his son is dead, he washes himself, he anoints himself, and he puts back on his cloak. In other words, he's in a state of mourning. Take off the mourning clothes. Move on with life. That is actually what Naomi is telling Ruth to do. Because in those days, widows would dress like what? Widows. Like in the old days, we'd dress in black, right? Well, that's the idea. Ruth, here's the reason why Boaz isn't going after you. You're acting like you're not available. So here's what you do. Stop being a widow. Go take a bath. Get some perfume on. Get your clothes on. And let him know you're no longer a widow. So keep reading. So I want you to do that. I want you to go to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. What she is saying is Boaz is going to winnow some during the harvest time here, and he's going to, in celebration of the harvest and all that comes with it, he will eat and drink and have his fill, and then he's going to go to sleep. That's when you do your stuff. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. In other words, Ruth, you got to make a move. Now, I need to like pause and time out here, because all week long, I spent reading commentaries who are very careful and delicate as to what is happening here in that culture and time. And if you just read the whole chapter of Ruth in chapter 3, even in the American culture, we're thinking, man, woman, in the dark, she goes, she lies next to him, she uncovers his feet. That's weird, but what's going on? What is Naomi asking Ruth to do? And not only that, and I won't take the time to do that, but there are three phrases here that Naomi uses that are used regularly in the Old Testament in context of sexual encounters. So commentators are like, what is Naomi telling Ruth to do? Wait so no one can see you, go lay next to this guy, uncover his feet, and then he'll tell you what to do? Now you begin to see where integrity and character all of a sudden comes in, don't you? What is Boaz going to do when he discovers there's a woman next to him that night? So verse 5. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. And a what? Go at nine. Well, two things I want to take from this right off the bat. Just pause for a moment. First five verses, two thoughts came to my heart and mind. First of all, when we seek the good of others, that does help us move beyond our own bitterness. What do I mean by that? Well, remember I told you the first chapter, Naomi is put in a dark light. Naomi comes and she's bitter and she's mad and she's mad at God, and she tells the people in Bethlehem, do not call me Naomi, which means Miss Pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because God has made my life bitter. You would think then that someone who is bitter, and this is true, when we're bitter, we become very self-focused. I don't care about you. I don't care what's going on. All I want to do is complain about what is going on in my life. Here, you begin to see Naomi, the bitterness is beginning to fall away. Beginning to see that just maybe God is doing something, and I can be a part of that. So when she begins to focus on the good and the rest and the well-being of Ruth, she gets excited. She begins to live life again, and I guarantee you, Mara begins to once again to be Naomi. If you're like me at times, and you can be bitter toward things, I have learned oftentimes a way to walk through that bitterness is to focus not on myself, but who? The good of someone else. One other thought, just briefly. God's will is often worked out through our will and action. Now, here's what I mean by that. Remember, the story of Ruth is God's big overall plan to bring redemption to the world. The Old Testament says that it will come through Abraham will come the Messiah, and then through Judah will come the leader, and the final descendant of Judah is David. Well, how is God going to bring David onto the scene? Is he just going to click his heels and poof, there's David? No, there's humans that have to do that. Naomi's will is part of God's sovereign will. So I love Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of man plans his ways. It's good to have your own will. It's good to plan your ways. But here's the reason why that's a good thing, because ultimately, who directs your steps? God does. God has a sovereign will and plan for my life. And the good news is he has not told me what it is day by day. Because then that would be really boring. What would be the faith in that? But what I do, I get up every morning, I look at my calendar, I plan my day, I plan my ways, and guess what oftentimes happens? I find my ways going over here, and then back over here. And why? Because God has a plan for me that he's working out. But I still get to will my ways, knowing that God is sovereign. Naomi is going to make sure that she gets Ruth and Boaz together, because that's just a great match. Well, it is. But in God's big plan, it's a perfect match to fulfill his plan to bring his Messiah through the line of David. All right, here comes the good stuff. You ready? That's the plan, which we know is seemingly kind of sketchy. So what happens? Let's begin in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. Pause there for a moment. You have the town of Bethlehem, and from what we know in those days and age, outside of the town was this large, usually flat place called the threshing floor. And what they would do is they would harvest their grain. And as they would kind of mush it together, they would take pitchforks and they'd throw it up in the air. And the breeze that would come usually in the evening, which is when they usually did it, it would come up the hill and the chaff and the bad part would kind of blow away and the good stuff would fall down. That's how you would gather your seeds and so on. That's what's going on here. But the other thing about the threshing floor is it was known at times as a place where bad things would happen. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 1 speaks of the threshing floors as the place where sexual encounters would happen with God's people, and God's not really happy about that. So she went down to the threshing floor. All that, so the original readers were going, what's going on here? And just as her mother-in-law had commanded her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. So the idea is not that Boaz is this reckless drunk. That's not it at all. Instead, it's a sense of joy and celebration. They have harvested, and now he has collected his big mound of grain, and he has eaten, and he has drunk, and he is not drunk as in drunk, but he has drunk in juice, and he's a happy guy. And when you're a happy guy, and it's 10 o'clock at night, it's time for what? Bed. Oh, I got a full belly. I'm happy to go. God is good. I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. And as he does to kind of guard his heap of grain, Ruth comes softly. You could almost translate that as stealthily. So there's no lights, right? There's like nothing. There's no city lights. There's just darkness, a heap of grain, guy laying down. I don't know where Ruth has been the whole time. Is she like ducked behind another guy? We don't know. But all of a sudden she sees her moment. And she comes, and quietly, stealthily, she uncovers his feet and lays down. Now, here's a really fun question. Why his feet? You're like, really? I think it's simple. When it's cold outside, your extremities, when they get cold, you wake up really fast, don't you? So if all of a sudden you're cold and your feet get cold, you're going to what? Ah, that's probably what's going on, right? At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. That's an understatement. Okay? And behold, the Hebrew's like, what? So he's sleeping, he's happy. All of a sudden he kind of, like, you know, you kind of have these dreams that something's happening that really is happening, like your cat's licking your face, and but in your dream a monster's licking your face, and you wake up and there's your cat. Same thing. So he's having a dream. He's feeling cold in his dream. He wakes up, and that's not the big thing. As he wakes up, stirs up, and comes to his senses, oh my word, behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? As I would say, awkward. I love how the narrator is very careful about what he is trying to describe here. Because every reader from day one goes, this could be a not so good moment. Because it's interesting, Moabite women, earlier in the Old Testament, were the women who turned the men of Israel astray to false gods through sexual encounters. Here's a Moabite woman on a threshing floor at night with an Israelite man. Do you see what's going on here? Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth. Pause. Do you remember I told you that from chapter 1 on, Ruth would be called Ruth the Moabite? How does Ruth see herself? She doesn't call herself the Moabite, does she? I am the widow who is worthy of remarriage. I love that. I'm just Ruth, your servant. Yeah, I'm here. Now note what she says. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, ladies, this is what we call a proposal. So ladies, young ladies, if you're not married, here's what you do. You take the man out to the restaurant. You wait till he's good and full, falls asleep. You sit right next to him, uncover his feet. Eventually he'll wake up, and then you say, darling, spread your wings over me. Let's fly it away together. And he runs out the building, and he should. What in the world is she saying? Well, go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz is praying that God would provide for Ruth because she has come under his wings to take refuge and be provided for. Now, Ruth looks at Boaz and says, you are the human wing of God who will now protect and provide for me. So you be the answer of your own prayer and comment to me. It's a great thought. Now, here's the other thing. This Hebrew word, it does mean wings, but it also has the idea of being the corner of a garment. So wings are like the outer parts, so it can also be translated as the corner of your garment. So another way of saying is, take your garment and wrap it around me, because in that day and age, that was a way of saying that we are now committed to one another. What a beautiful thought. Your feet are cold. So take the garment that you would use to cover your feet and do what? Spread it around me. It's interesting. In Ezekiel 16:8, God is described as doing that very thing. Listen, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were the age for love. He's talking about Israel, his bride, and I spread the corner of my garment. Literally, I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you, entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. She, in a moment of clarity, is telling Boaz, become what you promised you would do. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, here's where commentators go. What's going to happen? Is Boaz a man of character with Ruth, who is a woman of character? Verse 10. And he said, "Ooh, come here, my darling." No. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Now, in this statement, it's making very clear. Ruth, we said, is probably in her 20s. Boaz is probably late 30s, early 40s, so he is older than Ruth. That's the terminology that we should understand. Now, has he ever been married? We don't know any of that. All we know is that he sees and hears Ruth tell him, "You are to be my husband." In his mind, he is going, "Wow, this is a godly woman. Here's why." Because she is a young, single, available woman who is going after a balding, not so good-looking older guy. Because she could go find her Prince Charming. She could find a young guy. Lots of energy, lots of strength, you know? She could go find a rich guy. Well, who wouldn't want a rich young guy, right? No, your former kindness was to follow after your mother-in-law into a land that you did not know, to people you did not know, to follow a God that you had not served before. That was an act of kindness. But now you've gone above and beyond that. Now you want to help carry on the line of Elimelech. God bless you for that. That is an act of amazing kindness. So verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." I love that. What a kind word. Don't fear. "I will do for you all that you ask." I love this. You should underline this. "Why? For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." I love this. The word "worthy" is used of Boaz back in chapter 2. Do you remember that? There was a relative of Naomi of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, and he was a worthy man. Now, I said back in chapter 2, that can mean several things. It could mean a military man. It could mean a wealthy man. But I like the way the ESV translated that. They translated it as "worthy" because it's the same word now that Boaz uses of Ruth. I love this. You have two worthy people, i.e. two godly people on the threshing floor at night, understanding purity, but understanding now what God's will is for them. I love that. He didn't call himself a worthy person. The narrator did, but the narrator takes Boaz's words and says, "You're a worthy woman." Do you know this is only used two other times in the Old Testament? Guess where they're found? Proverbs, for the excellent wife. I don't like the word "excellent." Like, my wife is excellent. Well, what does that mean? No, I like the word "worthy." So here it is. Translate it this way. Proverbs 12:4. "A worthy wife, a worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." So let me ask you, was Ruth a worthy wife or like a rottenness with the bone wife? Proverbs 31:10. "A worthy wife," in other words, a woman of character, "who can find?" Solomon asks. His answer, "She is far more precious than jewels." Men, if you're sitting next to a worthy wife, a worthy woman, and you are, you have found something more worth than the finest jewels and gold that you could give to her. I love that. Ruth, there's no worry what's going to happen here tonight, because I know, and everybody around us knows, you are a woman of integrity. You are a worthy woman. But you can't have a proposal without a problem. So really fast, we're running out of time. Let's walk through this. "And now it is true that I'm a redeemer," in verse 12. "But here's the problem. There's a redeemer nearer than I." In other words, I am a relative of Elimelech. I'm like third cousin, but he has like a second cousin who's closer, and he has the right to this. So you need to know that. And I'm sure Ruth was like, Naomi didn't tell me this. A little bit convenient fact she just happened to leave out. So remain tonight, in the morning I will redeem you. Good. Let him do it. In other words, if he will do it, fine. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning. Now note this. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose when no one could recognize her. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. It's interesting. Problems are going on here. I'm not the first redeemer in line. But you need to understand that this thing that happened here was risque in our culture. And I don't want anybody to say things about you, Ruth, that are not true. He's a man of integrity who desires to keep the integrity of Ruth. So before light happens, before anybody can see what's going on, I want you to get up and get out of here. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garments you are wearing and behold and hold it out. So he held it out and measured out 6 measures of barley, put it on her. Then she went into the city. In a sense, this was his down payment, if you will, to fulfill his promise. We don't know how much he gave her, just 6 measures. We don't know exactly. But there was enough, obviously, to say, I mean what I say. I will do what I'm supposed to do. And so the patience comes in. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? English translations are trying to give you the sense of what's going on. Literally, the Hebrew says, who are you, my daughter? Now, think about that. Who are you, my... You just called you my... You know who I am. I'm Ruth. No. Another way to understand that is Naomi could be asking, whose are you, my daughter? Who do you belong to? In other words, how did things go? Do you belong still to me? Or do you belong to someone else? Who are you? In other words, who's been waiting sleepless all night? Naomi. She's been waiting for that knock on the door. It's Ruth. Come in. Whose are you? Wink, wink, smile, smile. And then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Side note, really fast. Do you remember Naomi said that she is empty? The Lord has brought her back empty? Same word used here. Now, Naomi, the empty one, is beginning to be what? Filled up. I love it. God is responding to Naomi's bitterness by blessing her without her even really knowing it. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man, because he's a worthy man, he will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Waiting is hard, but knowing who we are waiting on makes the wait worth it. Because we can sit back as the readers, and we know that God is sovereign, that God is moving in Naomi, he's moving in Ruth, he's moving in Boaz, he's going to move in this near redeemer to fulfill his plan. And that is still true for us. In other words, I go about my day, but because I know I have a sovereign God, who am I really waiting upon? You, me, or God? Changes a little bit, doesn't it? Because when I have to wait on you, I get annoyed. But when I know that God is moving in his purpose and plan, then I'm good to go. So I want to begin, I want to end where I began. there are many people who proclaim their integrity, their character. But it's a good question. Who can find one? Well, we found two today, didn't we? The question is, can we find three, four, five? If you say you're a person of the Word, you're a person of Jesus, you're a person of obedience, I'm a person who walks by the Spirit, then let's see it. May we follow the example of integrity that we see in Ruth and Boaz. And lastly, we just need to be patient till next week to find out what God is going to do, right? Father, thank you for, again, the book of Ruth. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you that you've used it so far in our own lives to kind of help us see ourselves in light of these people who lived in the past. They have taught us lessons. Thank you for that. And Lord, I would pray in my own life as I look at it and then our own lives for all of us in this room that we would be a person, we'd be a man, we'd be a woman, we'd be a teenager of integrity, that we mean what we say what we mean, so that as the world sees us, again, Lord, they would see something different than what they see prevalent around them. And may we be people in the church in particular, people of character and integrity. Lord, all of this was so that you could ultimately bring your Son, Jesus Christ, another 1,000-plus years later. The integrity of Ruth and Boaz led to Obed, that led eventually to David, that led eventually to Jesus, the Savior. So, Lord, we are amazed at this plan of redemption, this plan of salvation that began thousands of years before Jesus ever came. It tells us that you are faithful, that you're a God of integrity, that you're a God of character, that you keep your promises to us, and we're so thankful for it because we're so thankful for your promise of your Son that you have given to us, that we can have life, salvation in his name. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I pray now you just keep it this week. Keep us in your strength. Lord, help us to love you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.